as I hope it's coming through loud and clear each week. One of the many wonderful things about the Song of Songs is that its central message is actually very clear and straightforward. That the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. He's just thrilled and excited about his people. That Christian, he loves you. You are his bride. You are his joy and his delight. And although I know there's a lot in the song that is hard to understand sometimes. It's prophetic and it's poetic, and we need a deep knowledge of scripture to draw together all the different allusions and images. But its central message is so clear, isn't it? How greatly Jesus Christ loves you, his people. And how that should thrill us. How that should just excite us when we're tired, when we're a bit worn out. How that should just lift us up. That the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is altogether glorious, the Son of God, has betrothed himself to us, joined himself to us, and that he should so love us is astonishing. It's exciting, it's thrilling, it's glorious. So whatever, you know, weariness or difficulties might be hanging on you this morning, hear the wonderful message of this book. It promises the perfect man, the bridegroom. And we know, the Bible makes it so clear, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're meant to hear this promise. We're going to be with him. The wedding day is coming. And we get to enjoy forever with him. So let's be lifted up by this wonderful word the Lord gives us in this book. And at the end of chapter 5, if you remember back a few weeks, we were given a vision of the glory of the bridegroom. This revelation of how the Lord Jesus is the glorious image of God. God made flesh come to us. Well, now in verse 4, in chapter 6 onwards, we're given a vision that matches of the glory of the bride, of the church. And the bridegroom is speaking to us, to the church, to encourage us, to build us up. And a bit like you heard Isaiah saying, he's delighting over us. And when you look at all the various beautiful images that there are in these verses, what they're all saying the same one thing, that the bride is glorious. Glorious. That's the word, I think, that sums it all up. That Jesus says his church is radiantly beautiful. So worthy, so wondrous in his eyes, that she's shining with it. She is glorious. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us in this passage, to encourage us. The church is glorious. If you look with me, first at verses 4 to 5. The Lord says that the church is like a shining city on a hill. She's so glorious. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Tirzah was, in the time of Solomon, the principal city in the north of Israel. And the name Tirzah itself, it means pleasant or delight or beautiful. And the city, it was on a hill, and it was famed for its beautiful gardens, its lush vegetation. And so the city Tirzah became a byword for pleasure, for beauty. And then, of course, you've got Jerusalem as well. Jerusalem, the royal city of David, the capital city, on the Temple Mount where God dwells with his people. Of course, Jerusalem means city of peace. And then the third thing probably to say is that literally in the Hebrew, the scripture doesn't say army. The translators in our Bible version decided to add that word as an explanation, but It's not literally what it says. There's choices here in translation, but literally it's saying that the cities are adorned with banners and with flags. It's a way of saying, you know, it's like there's a big festival day going on in the cities, and they've got these huge colourful banners hanging off the walls so that from miles around, people are going to look up and see these glorious cities with the light of God shining off them. Their glory is on show for all the world to come and see. They're like, these cities are like beacons. The Lord is saying his bride is like a shining city on a hill. Awesome to look at. So strong and powerful. Now, I'm guessing that we are familiar with this biblical image, that the church is the true Zion, the true spiritual Jerusalem. The actual literal city in the Old Testament was a type, a foreshadowing of the living city that is the church. And I'm sure you'll be familiar with that because you'll know it's the image the Lord Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5. He says this about the church. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." City that is set on a hill. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's the same thing that the Song of Songs is saying. Practically the same image. And this image of the church being like a shining city on a hill, that is to encourage us that we have this glorious mission to be the bright shining light of Christ out to the world. It's an image that should give us confidence, boldness. That the church is not, you know, a little hiding away, a little hovel hidden in a cave somewhere. But the Lord is with his church. He's proud of his church. His power is with his church. It's strong walls. His light is shining through us. And he's saying, you are to be on display to the world. To go out with the good news. We're to shine out with the love of Christ. Confidently, boldly. And in good works. Love and charity to neighbor. So that they might give glory to God. All of this is to encourage us, church. You know, sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, a few more wrinkles now and the grey's starting to come and don't look so good. Sometimes we might, you know, look at the church and think, sometimes it doesn't look so great. And the Lord's saying, no, look how I see the church. Look with the eyes of faith, that we have this glorious calling and the power of God is with us to do it. And so, you know, there's this great pressure today that as Christians, we've got to make the faith private. That's what the secular world wants it, that faith is just something private. The church should be just a private gathering. So there's all this pressure to not speak out about your faith at work, not to make other people uncomfortable, maybe friends or family. But the Lord's saying to us in this image, don't fall for that. My church, I love you. I've set you up with all that you need. And you're to be my great shining witnesses. So this is saying to you this week, you be bold, brothers and sisters. Be bold. God's put you on display to the people around you. He's placed them there for you to be the city to them. You be bold. Shine out. And sometimes if there's not the opportunity to speak the right word, show it with your love, with the acts of neighborly charity. And pray for the chance to share the words. It's saying, shine out, brothers and sisters. You might not always think it when you look at yourself, but God is saying, no, you are glorious. You're his church. You're his chosen people. You're his temple. Then look with me the next set of images, verses 5 to 7. And now the Lord describes the glory of the bride's face. And listen to this, it's like her face and her gaze is so glorious, he can't even look at it. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. This is actually a notoriously difficult bit of Hebrew to translate. The word overcome, it means to be dazzled. It means to be bowled over, to be captivated by. It's a bit of poetic exaggeration, you could say, but wow, the Lord is saying, church, you're so beautiful in my eyes. When you look at me, I'm just transfixed. I'm dazzled and I'm amazed how beautiful you are. Do you know, there's a whole other sermon that I prepared just on this one line about how, do you know, I think this speaks to us about prayer. When, you know, lifting up your eyes, often in the Bible it's a euphemism for prayer. The Lord's saying, let me encourage you to pray, church. You but look at me in prayer, I am transfixed. You have my attention. I love it when you pray to me. Now, isn't that an encouragement to pray? What an image. But he's saying, look, the church is so glorious. But again, remember, this is the wider context of the song. This is a reflection of what we've already been told about the bridegroom. You've got to remember, this is really important about the Song of Songs. Everything good and beautiful that's said about the bride, it's always said first about the bridegroom. And all her glory and beauty is derived from the bridegroom. It's imputed and transferred to her from him. We've already been told several times in the song, the bridegroom's face shines with glory, dazzlingly white, as it said just a few verses back in chapter 5. The church and the bride is awesome and her face is dazzling because she's looking at Christ's face. And his light is shining on us and reflecting off us. That's an image we get several times in the scriptures. As we gaze on the loveliness of Christ, we are transformed. It's those verse, maybe my favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's exactly what Song of Songs is saying. That as you, with faith, look to Jesus, his righteousness, his goodness, his purity is slowly being created in you as a mirror image. So this is all about his transforming work, that he's making you holy, righteous and good. Again, isn't that a great encouragement? As we look at ourselves and day to day, we can see how flawed and sinful we are. But the Lord is saying, you believe my promise, what I am making you, what I am doing, and the end product, church, is you're going to be like me. And then he says, her hair is like a flock of sheep, her perfect white teeth, her temples. Now, here the Lord is reassuring his bride that she remains glorious in his sight. She's still glorious. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's absolutely crucial to recognize that in this bit, the Lord is repeating himself. I wonder if you notice that. If you think back to chapter 4, when the Lord first described the bride, he repeats himself here. Almost exactly the same words, the same pictures. Now, that's not a mistake. That repetition is part of the point. Do you remember we saw the meaning of those images in chapter 4? Is that the bride was described as a living temple. All the different images and objects and things were all part of temple worship. And it's like they become flesh in the bride. Very poetic, beautiful way of saying the church is the living temple. Place where God lives. Well, the Lord's repeating that. He's repeating that description. Now why? Because he's reassuring us that hasn't changed. If you think about it, the bride, chapter 5, she'd suffered this terrible nightmare that she would mess up and lose the bridegroom. That at the end came that she would fall short. And then she saw this glorious vision of the bridegroom. And she must have been thinking, who am I to be joined to one so glorious? Just as we have those anxieties and that lack of assurance as Christians sometimes. We see the Lord Jesus and how glorious he is. And we see ourselves and how sinful we are. And we think, surely not. I mean, and the Lord is saying here, yes, you're still my temple. You're my bride and how I love you. And his word hasn't changed. Let me just say here as what I think is an important aside. There is an important lesson here for husbands. That your wife, a Christian husband, needs reassurance. She needs praise. She needs encouragement. Reassurance. You know, when it says in Ephesians 5, husbands, you know, cherish your wives. Love her and serve her as Christ does. And how Christ washes his bride in the water of the word. In some sense, you know, of course a lesser sense, but husbands, you're to wash your wife in the water of the word. Words of love and encouragement, of faithfulness. Some Christian wives get so ground down because they're starving for praise and encouragement. Christian husbands, take them for granted. Understand how important your words are for your wife's soul. Build her up with your words. Cherish her. Reassure her of your love, of how precious she is. Just as the Lord does here. Isn't this wonderful that the Lord knows our hearts? That we do often struggle to have assurance? We have these struggles as Christians. Christians do sometimes wonder, does Christ love me? I've been so sinful this week. Does the Lord really know all these evil things that go on in my heart? The imaginations and temptations that go through here? And I really messed up again. So there comes again these exuberant, extravagant images. Yes, I love you, Christian. Yes, that hasn't changed. Our relationship is firm. His steadfast love endures forever. That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Again, the all-important picture here we've always got to keep coming back to is our union with Christ is not always the same thing as our communion. We are in a union with Christ as Christians. We're his. He is ours. My beloved is mine and I am his. And we're joined together. We are justified, forgiven, and we have this standing a position with God in Christ that does not change. Our communion, our enjoyment of that, our day-by-day walk with the Lord can sometimes fluctuate. But as it says here, the union, it doesn't change. And the love and the faithfulness of your God. Well, there's more. There's more to encourage you, Christian. Look at the next image, verses 8 to 9. The church is more glorious than all others. 60 queens, 80 concubines, countless virgins or young maidens. But the Lord says, my dove, my perfect one, she's the only one for me. She's more beautiful than all of them. There's an interesting little thought here as well about how she's the favourite of the mother. This idea of mothers and giving birth to God's people is something that comes up a lot in the scriptures, particularly in Isaiah. And it seems to be saying the Old Testament people of God, particularly the Jewish nation, they're like the mother giving birth to the church in terms of the New Testament people of God. But again, what a wonderful image. The Lord is saying that he loves his bride. Because she's so much more glorious than any other people, any other group. Again, there's a whole other sermon I actually kind of started to prepare here about election. It's wonderful reassurance here, because what's this really saying here? That the Lord has chosen his church, chosen her out of all the people in the world, even amongst the mighty, the powerful, the rich, the kings and queens. He's chosen you. He's elected you from before the foundation of the world to be his bride. So what could be more reassuring that it's not about us, sinful as we are. He chose and set us apart to be his people. Hold the sermon, we could go there, but again, this is this wonderful image. You see the sense of it. The church is a group, a body, an organization unlike any other. God's favorite. I'd guess that the average man on the street, if you were to ask him, he doesn't think the church is glorious. He'd say, you know, she's a strange religious club. Or she's just, you know, a relic, an institution from the past that's dying out. And there's all these scandals that are coming out. And the church has this bad press. And perhaps even a few Christians don't really see, you know, is it that important? Is it good to really be part of the church? Is it worth all the effort? Have you ever noticed whenever you start a discussion about the church, we all kind of feel like we have to say as a warning at the start, well, no church is perfect. We know we all have to put that in, don't we? Like a disclaimer. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, in any kind of church, you know every church has its flaws and there's troubles from time to time. But all of that could make you have a negative view of the church. Well, hear what the Lord's saying here. Despite whatever failings it has, this word is true. The church is more glorious than any other group, any other organization. We should not be ashamed. We're glorious because we have Christ. We have something that nobody else has. We've got Jesus Christ. We've got the Savior of the world. We've got his sacraments. We've got his word. We've got the truth. We've got something nobody else has. We have a unity in the church of all true believers around the world, whatever nation, race, or background. There is a true oneness in Christ. I mean, just look at our tiny little congregation. We're praying for Uma in Nepal. We've got a member in Ethiopia. We've got somebody from Greece coming this week. We've got somebody from China coming in a few weeks' time. Wow, this is a body and a family that transcends all boundaries that we are part of. And I know most of you have had this experience. You go to a foreign country on holiday and you go, I've got to find a church. And you get there and immediately there's that warmth of heart. Now, what other group or body is there or has ever existed that can match that? There isn't anything. Oh yeah, the church is glorious. What other group has ever done as much for the world? Who built hospitals? Who came up with that whole idea? Who's the ones who really pushed to end slavery? Who's the group and the body that has brought about education for children? What group has had this influence that took a very cruel, selfish, pagan world and so transformed it so that now even non-believers think charity is a good thing? It's the church. It's a glorious thing. As I once heard somebody say in a debate to Richard Dawkins, the famed atheist, we serve the God of widows and orphans. Where are the hospitals built by the atheists? Where are they? We should not be ashamed that the church is a glorious thing and has done so much good. What all of this should say to you is, brothers and sisters, don't have a negative view of the church. For all her failings, she's the bride of Christ, the apple of his eye. Don't be embarrassed. Rather, you know, lift up your head and say, I'm part of the church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. Well, then there's this final image then in verse 10 that says the bride of Christ shines like the light of heaven. This is verse 10. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Again, I think there's a translation question there, but again, the translator's third choice to make it awesome as an army. But I think the context favors, it says, it means awesome, dazzling as the hosts above, meaning the things of heaven, that the sun, the moon, the stars, that it's just referenced. What it's really saying here, if you look at that verse, is that the church is heavenly. She has a heavenly glory, like the sun, the moon, the stars. She's from heaven, and she shines with heavenly glory. Again, that's a recurring biblical image throughout the Bible, that God's people shine like the sun and the stars, will be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And there is maybe as well here the thought that the church is going to be increasingly glorious. That she starts us off with the faint light of dawn. She's looking for, she's kind of just looking out over the horizon in the morning. And then she's growing brighter, like that fur, beautiful light you get from the moon. And then full strength, as bright as the sun. As the ages of history and the centuries roll by, this is the real story. God is building his church and perfecting her. She's becoming Christ-like. And the kingdom of God is advancing. And the saints who are saved are being added to the hosts in heaven above. And the church is on the winning side. And her light is going to shine and fill the earth. Christ will come. And his kingdom will never end. Many will be saved. And this glory is just going to keep advancing and advancing. And no matter how the world can look so dark, the church is shining still. That light, it will never be extinguished. There is this tension between what the church is and what she will be. Between the invisible church of true believers and the visible church of everyone who says they're a believer. But we have this glorious image. The city on the hill, shining with the glory of God. And that light is never going to end, but shines forever. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You can tell how excited I am by this. Be encouraged. And go out this week and shine for Christ. And he is with you and his power is with you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a wondrous calling you have given to us. That we should be your people and your ambassadors here on this earth. Lord, what encouragement you give us in your word, that you give us all these beautiful images to encourage us that you are with us, that your light will shine through us. We thank you for placing us as a church in this place and for encouragements over so many years of contact with the community. And Lord, we pray you would give us boldness. We pray that your light would shine out from us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by your church growing and advancing. We thank you again for the reassurance of your love for us, unworthy as we are, of the love of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And we humbly ask, Lord, that if anyone needs that, a special assurance this morning, that you would warm their heart and fill them with the knowledge of your love. So please, O Lord, in all our particular callings and roles, by your grace, may we shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.